Good morning. I think I'm on. There we go. Good to see some of you out here this morning. We have a couple of visitors. We are a welcome guest here. If it's your first time here, please see one of the deacons on your way out so you can pick up a welcome packet. There's some information in there for you and a visitor's card that we just asked you to fill that out. And so we have a record of your visit and might follow up with you and see if you have any spiritual needs and help you fill those needs or sit down with you for a Bible study or pray with you or pray for you. Let us know how we can help. I came across a survey done by Crossway. Crossway arguably is probably the largest publisher of Bibles in the United States right now. They are the publisher and company that owns and made the English Standard Version. And they do these research things from time to time of infographics. They do mass surveys of self-professed Christians, and we can quibble about definitions of that, but they reveal some interesting trends. And they did one of late last year of how is your prayer life? So this morning I want to take from Romans chapter 12 and verse 12, where Paul says, among other things, that we should be devoted to prayer. And this lesson is going to be perhaps more on the practical side than more on the expository side, in the sense that I'm going to ask a simple question. How is your prayer life? And we're going to, you can write these down if you want. Think of it yourself. We're going to go through this. We're going to evaluate our prayer lives. We're going to look at the hindrances to our prayers. I'm going to offer four practical suggestions to improve our prayer life. I preached on prayer. Time's going weird right now. At some point this year, I preached on it. About the great promises about prayer. And then when we talked about six things that God wants you to do as a new convert, or after conversion, one of those things we talked about was learn to commune with God, not just say prayers. Learn to talk with Him. And prayer does not come easy. It doesn't. That's why Jesus' own disciples in Luke's gospel in chapter 11, verse 1, they came to Him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. Like John taught his disciples. Charles Spurgeon, a preacher in the 1600s, said he would rather teach one man to pray than 100 men to preach. That's how vital and essential it is to our Christian life. So, first infographic, and this you can think to yourself. How would you rate your prayer life on a scale of 1 to 10? 10 being outstanding, 1 is I don't know what I'm supposed to say, or I don't even know what prayer is. So, of that survey question, interesting things that came up. Only 2% of people surveyed said they were very satisfied with their overall prayer life. That also means a much larger percentage indicated that they weren't happy. So if we're being honest about our evaluation about this, then we're in good company. There's going to be a chart, the next chart actually, there's a difference between what they call pastors and lay, we'll just say preachers and non-preachers. And me looking at that chart, I'm like, wow, I'm not in the norm in a bad way. Well, we'll get that in just a second. So, again, it shows a large percentage of people are not happy. That's a good thing. Because we've identified the problem, and we can start fixing that problem. Now, the question is, how much time do you spend in prayer on a daily basis, and then we'll look at weekly basis? So if you're going to think about how much time do you think that you have spent in prayer today, and today you get some extra buffs because we're in church, we're in services. How many minutes do you think you've spent? So, again, we can probably ignore the division there, but exists between what they say pastors and lay, we'll say preachers and non-preachers. Vast majority of non-preachers spend anywhere from 5 to 15 minutes a day. Majority of preachers spend anywhere from 15 to 30, and there's that small group of superhumans that can spend 60 minutes a day. If we're going to be honest, if I'm going to be honest with y'all, I'd probably fall in the 5 to 10 minute category. Just being honest here because I'm not... We're all improving on this. We're all working on this. I mean, you think about that. How much we probably overestimate how much time we spend in prayer. Maybe a challenge this week is why don't you like record, like a time card to see how much time you're actually spending. Not that there's a magical amount, but it's an interesting graphic, an info piece of information, how much time we're actually spending in there. What's even more interesting is there is a generational gap in our prayer lives between Gen Z, Gen Y, Gen X, and baby boomers. By the way, the info of how they define those age ranges, those generations at the bottom of the screen, I'll read those real quick, and I vehemently disagree with them. Gen Z is ages 0 through 29. No, I'm not a Gen Zer. So, anyway, Gen Y is ages 30 through 39. Gen X is ages 40 through 59, and baby boomers are 60 plus. Because that's how they broke that down. But on the question of, have you spent 10 minutes or more in prayer in the last 24 hours? Starting with Gen Z, 28% said yes, 72% said no. Gen Y, 33, yes, 67, no. Gen X, 39, yes, 61, no. Baby boomers, 48 said yes, 52 said no. What's interesting about that is there's no one generation that a majority said yes, I have spent 10 minutes in prayer the last 24 hours. There's a 20, and more interesting, there's a 20 percentage point gap between Gen Z and the baby boomers as far as yes goes. So it seems that perhaps there's a generational problem. Perhaps it's also the previous generation is not teaching the younger generation, or it might be an inverse thing where we're just losing the ability to. It's going to come up later, but as we have gotten more distracted in our society, keeping our focus on something becomes even more difficult. And that'll come up later. Now, the next question in the survey was, within the last week, have you had at least one chunk of concentrated time in uninterrupted prayer? You focused in, no interruptions, that includes your own interrupting thoughts. You're able to focus on that for at least a small amount of time. Vast majority of people said about 10 minutes is what they averaged of concentrated, uninterrupted time. 29% said 30, and then the crazy group, and crazy in a good way, 11% of people said 60 plus minutes. Now, this is interesting information. I find data like this fascinating, even though math is not my strong suit. The graphs and charts are interesting on these trends. But I think there's some lessons we learn. Overall, people are not satisfied with their prayer lives. We don't spend a whole lot of time in prayer. Any generation at all. The vast majority of us are able to manage 10 minutes. Again, I feel the need to put the qualifier, quality over quantity. But also, there comes times in our lives where a 10-minute prayer is just not going to do it for ourselves or for what we're praying about. And think of a relationship that you had. I mean, those of you who are married, imagine if you only talked to your spouse 10 minutes a day. That was it. And then tomorrow you're talking there 10 minutes. I know if you have a lot of kids at home, it sometimes feels that way, but imagine if that's all you got. That's probably just enough to say, well, how was your day? What happened? All that stuff. And you don't get any time to launch into the deep conversation topics. Same thing with God, our relationship. He's talked to us. He's given us his revelation. And we talk to him through prayer, and he answers through the revelation or through his right hand of providence. But if sometimes we feel distance from God, perhaps because we're only giving God 10 minutes a day. And we're not communing and conversing with him. So what's keeping us from prayer? I think this was more interesting. They narrowed it down to the top four distractors. The four biggest hindrances. One, in no particular order, and we'll see the percentages in just a minute. Distraction. Indifference, busyness, loss for words. Now, the percentages were interesting. 57% of people surveyed said that distraction was the number one barrier to prayer. It's almost 60. 15% said indifference. That's still shockingly high to me. It's like, I don't see the need for prayer. 15% said busyness, which we could probably lump into distraction. And then 13% said lost for words. Now, we're just going to focus on the big one, distraction. I would encourage you to read Romans chapter 8 if you're lost for words, because even when you're lost for words, the Spirit still intercedes on behalf of us and understands our groanings, what we're trying to say. So there's a great promise there and comfort. So, getting to that, we are a distracted people. And this is where we're going to start getting into Scripture, so don't worry, it's not all going to be me lecturing here. In a book I'm reading, 12 Ways Your Smartphone is Changing You by Tony Rinke, he cites a study. We check our smartphones about 81,500 times in a year, or once every 4.3 minutes. And because I've been drifting more towards the 45-minute length on my sermons, which means you're probably going to be tempted to look at your smartphone about 10 times by the time I'm done with this. I can see you all when you check those. It's okay, no one really does. And I just assume if you have your tablets and stuff, you're looking at the Bible, because that's what you should be doing in church, not scrolling Facebook, please. Anyway, we're distracted people. Think about that, 81,500 times, once every 4.3 minutes. No wonder distraction is a huge barrier to prayer. Now, while this has been amplified in our modern technological age, it's been an age-old problem. We're just going to look at three scriptures real quick, but throughout the Bible, we find that distraction is a huge problem. You can Proverbs chapter 4, and we're going to be in verse 25. In Proverbs 4 and the verses 25. Let your eyes look directly ahead and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Why is the proverb writer even having to say that? Because we're distractible. We will turn our head from side to side. We'll like the dog who sees a squirrel, we'll be talking to somebody like, oh, shiny squirrel, I need to go after that. I make it a habit of not bringing my smartphone up into the pulpit. I don't like anything in my pockets to play around with, but you know, I'll use this case. Case in point of how distracted we become. How many of you have been at a meal, eating with somebody, and their smartphone is face down on the table? You can raise your hand if you want. I don't care. There we go. Anyway. That, even though the person may not be intentionally trying to tell you you're not important, the smartphone on the table is a psychological reminder that if something better comes up, I'm going to pick up this phone. If I get a text, notification, the little whistle from Twitter, I might look at it. There's a reason why texting and driving is such an awful, awful problem, and the laws regulating it do nothing actually to curtail it. All it's done is make the phones go lower so the cops can't see it, which makes it more dangerous. We need to be reminded to keep our eyes forward because we're distracted people. Looking in Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 1, the wisdom writer says there, my son, give attention to my wisdom, incline your ear to my understanding. That is, pay attention here. What I'm giving you is eternal wisdom and you need to pay attention to it. Or Peter puts it much more bluntly with us. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 8, be of sober spirit, be on alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Satan doesn't need to come at you with temptation. Satan doesn't need to throw the adulteress in your front room to get you distracted from prayer. And we can be distracted by good things, righteous things. I've already said this, but one writer said, holy and righteous emails can keep us distracted from prayer. That's why we have to be, if you'll excuse the expression, we have to be green with envy and greedy when it comes to our alone time with prayer. Because if we allow anything else to distract us from it, we'll continue to be distracted. I know personally, if I don't do Bible reading and prayer first thing when I get up in the morning after coffee, it's not going to happen that day. I've been there, I've done it, I've tried, it doesn't work. If I don't do it first thing, so now I'm not in a rush out, I'm not rushing out the door in the morning. If that doesn't get done, it needs to get done. Be greedy with your alone time with God. Because Satan is after you. And he loves our cell phones. He loves our distraction. He loves Facebook. Loves all the social media. He loves it when you get an email from another Christian asking you to help out with something. He loves it when I get distracted by emails from the elders in the first thing in the morning. That was not a slight against the elders, for the record. But we're so easy distracted. So what can I do about it? If we can recognize that we're distracted, and that's a hindrance to our prayer, we can do something about it. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, the first part of that says, as a man thinks within himself, so he is. If you determine to improve on something, that's the first step in improving on something. If you're determined to do whatever needs to be done to improve on something, you're going to get it done if you're committed to it. And then Romans chapter 12, I want to go back to where we started with this. We're going to consider what it actually means to be devoted to something. Again, Romans 12 and verse 12, Paul, in the middle of this, he says, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. So what does it mean to be devoted to prayer? Now I'm going to bore you with the Greek here, and we're going to make some applications on it, but the Greek word is proskotaro, or ero, which means to be earnest towards, to persevere, to be constantly diligent, or to attend to in all seriousness, to adhere closely to, attend, continually, continue, wait on. The idea is it's your total sum focus. Nothing is going to get you away from it. You know, I think a good illustration of this, you know, those of you who have been in college recently or been in a coffee shop of any kind and you've had the pleasure or the honor of having a stranger say, hey, could you watch my stuff real quick? I need to use the restroom or go out to the car and get my stuff. I know I've been asked that, and it's you watch that person's stuff like no one else's business. You're not going to take your eyes away for a moment because a stranger has entrusted you with being diligent to watch their things that doesn't go away. Now, as one man said to me up in Anchorage, Alaska, when I was a coffee shop, had my Bible open, doing some study before preaching that night, he says, I'll watch it, but no one ain't going to steal that. You got a Bible right there. But anyway, you're going to be diligent about that. And that's the idea of being diligent towards prayer. Now, at risk of contradicting myself, we are not devoted to prayer for prayer's sake. We're devoted to Him who is the recipient of our prayers. Prayer is a means by which we communicate directly to God. So in my mind, to be devoted towards prayer is to be devoted to daily, sustained, conversational communion with Jehovah. And letting no one get in the way of that. So, how can I remove the distractions to improve on my prayer life? Again, I'm going to give us four things before the hour's out here. So, first one, have scheduled periods of prayer. Don't leave it up to chance. Because if you leave it up to chance, it ain't going to happen. I want to look in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. We talked about Daniel last time, how Daniel made up his mind to not defile himself with the king's food or anything else when he was going to go into the land of Babylon. Even though he didn't have a choice of going into that land, he still had the choice to be faithful to God. Now, I want you to notice what happened in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10 after the other satraps had conspired against Daniel, and they had passed a law that if any man offers any supplication or prayer other than to King Darius, they would be tossed in the lion's den. Now, it says in verse 10, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now, in the roof chamber, he had windows open towards Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he'd been doing previously. It was an established habit for Daniel. 3 times a day. He had his set times. It was periods that no one was going to remove. No one was going to interrupt. There's a story of a pioneer woman. I forget her name. But as the pioneers often did, they had a plethora of children. I think hers is 7 or 8. And so in a household of 7 or 8 kids, there is no quiet room you can go into. They always find you out. And so she had a thing that she would be in the kitchen, and when it was time, when she just had enough, she would take her apron and just throw it over her head and lay down on the table to pray. And the kids knew that if mom was in that, you didn't go near. You didn't talk to her. You didn't ask her about anything. You waited. So may I suggest to you, pick a time. And as I said, be greedy with that time. Let everyone know that is non-negotiable. Kids should know, okay, that's mom and dad's prayer time. That's mom's prayer time. That's mom's prayer space. It's dad's prayer space. We don't go and interrupt them in there. We can wait. When company is over, don't make exceptions. Say your prayer time is 6 o'clock at that night, and they're over at 5:30. It's like, well, excuse me real quick. And you go off in your room and you do your prayers. Now, related to this, start small. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. It has the idea of you're never stopping. And that's not like praying the rest of your life, but prayer should be so natural for us, it is as if though we are always doing it. Well, how do I do that? Quick little prayers are great. Giant long prayers are great. Tucson's a dangerous place to drive. You barely miss getting an accident? Say a prayer right then and there. Thank you, Lord, that I wasn't that person, and I'd say a prayer for that person while you're at it. Small things happen in your day you're grateful for. Give thanks to Him whom all blessings flow. You're sinning while you're driving, or something happens at work. A quick prayer of repentance is just as effective as a half hour on sackcloth and ashes, if the heart is genuine. So start small. So when somebody begins running, I've been told by my friend this is how it works, because I tried doing it once, and, well, here I am, not a runner. Anyway, he said start small. Don't aim for distance first, aim for time. So your first run, 15 minutes. Next run, 16 minutes, and you work your way up. So on prayer, if you don't know where to start, start small. Just pray something quick, and then work for a longer period, or pray for something additional the next time. Next suggestion I can give you is have aids to prayer. Now, Jesus warned us against meaningless repetition in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 7. You are to not be as the Gentiles are, who use meaningless and vain repetition, for they suppose that by their many words they will be heard. But that doesn't mean we should remove all aids to prayer. So here's a couple ideas. Have lists. Write down what you're praying about. Because if you're human, like me, you can't remember everything. If you could remember every prayer request, everything you ought to be praying for, and with perfect memory, you wouldn't be human, you'd be God. So you need aids of some kind. I have a list that I keep in one of my journals. It starts out with the praise of God's glory. Then it moves on to myself because, well, I'm the most needy person there is and I know what I struggle with. Then it moves on to family, friends, the church. Then you move on and the nation, the world, specific needs. One way to help you organize this perhaps is think of a concentric circles. In the middle is you because you know you best. And you move out to family, you move out to the church, and you move out and you keep going out as far as you want. But record it. And next to their names, add the specific things you're praying for. Generic prayers are great. Specific prayers are great. And you should have a combination of both. Like, a great generic prayer is that may God's name be glorified in all the earth. May the world see Jesus in every one of your children. That's a great prayer. But then I could pray specifically for the local work. May we find the lost here in Tucson and Midtown. May we teach them the gospel. And Lord, may you use me to be an instrument for salvation for someone else. Combine both. Free and formed. Think of that for your prayers. There's nothing wrong with a free-form prayer, but sometimes when we have so much that's going on in a congregation, you need a list sometimes, or some way to remind yourself of that. That's why the bulletin is a great prayer aid. We try and keep the most up-to-date prayer requests in there, and then quarterly we release that prayer list that tries to name things specifically for people, the ongoing health issues, the ongoing needs. I would pray for the men we support. You know, we're supporting two men in Alaska. That's a very difficult, that's still very much the frontier. People, even religious people, are very tough up there. They don't want to engage in any sort of religious conversation. So pray for the encouragement for the men we're supporting. Pray for the other men we're supporting. Pray for the work of the gospel. There's no shortage of what to pray for, and you can put on that list. And the final thing I want to suggest to you is one that I have found to be really helpful. Because perhaps the reason why we're getting distracted is because we're in a rut when it comes to our prayers. We're saying the same things over and over again. I'm going to explain this, what I mean by this. I'm going to offer an example, and we're going to engage in a prayer praying this example. Let Scripture inform your prayers. Now, how does that work? If you're reading something in Scripture, and it spurs you on to something that makes you think about something to pray about, pray it. Let Scripture itself inform the language of your prayers. Pray through a book of the Bible. That is, you would say, take Philippians. That's a great book to pray through. Take Philippians, read, say, a paragraph or the first chapter. And then just meditate on that and pray about all the things that Philippians 1 has stimulated you to pray about. So, now the example is going to be Ephesians, but let's go to Philippians since I brought that up. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1. And let's just read this real quick. So after his introduction, he says in verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in every prayer for you all, in view of the participation of the gospel from your first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. So let's stop there. Immediately there's a couple things I can think about. One is I can rejoice in that my friends and family in this congregation have been redeemed by the gospel. I can praise God and thank God for that. I can pray for God that he will continue the good work that he started in my friends and family and the Christians here that he began in me also. I could continue on in reading and say verse 9. He says, and on this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in the real knowledge and discernment. I could pray that same prayer. That Country Club Road would abound more in love and we would grow in knowledge. And we would become the Christians that God wants us to be. Now in Ephesians chapter 3, which is on the screen, starting verse 14, we'll read through verse 21. It says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with the power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to his power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now before we pray this, I want to offer a suggestion. If you're reading through your scripture in your daily Bible reading, you're not going to be at a loss for what to pray for. Your prayers are going to be more scripturally molded. Now in this, I need to make the caveat, going back to what Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 7. This needs to come from a genuine place of devotion to God. Simply because you pray through a book and you said what was said in there does not mean automatically that was a good prayer. Because it may be just meaningless repetition to you if the heart and the mind are not engaged with God. If we're doing this and trying to better understand the language of prayer and pray for things that the Bible writers prayed about, that's a good thing to explore. But this is an aid to prayer, not prayer in of itself. I picked Ephesians 3, because I thought this would be a good prayer for the congregation right now. And so in the few months we have left, let's go to God in prayer right now. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your awesome glory. We thank you that you have bestowed upon us every gift in Christ Jesus. Specifically, Father, we ask that you would grant us the knowledge that we would understand both the height, the width, the breadth, and the depth. That is the love of you, the knowledge of you and your grace, and the knowledge of your Son. That you would build up this body of believers here. For Father, we know that you can do more abundantly beyond that we can ever imagine or ask of you. And so we ask that you act according to your power and you would use the power that was within us to accomplish this. That you may be glorified in the church and in the work of Christ Jesus. And may all your people glorify you for all generations. Amen. It's that simple. You have the scripture open, you read through it, and it just informs your prayers. This has been beneficial to me, and back in that survey, majority of people, 71%, said that they had some sort of aid or help in their prayers. Either a book, a Bible, journal, hymnal. Maybe praying the scriptures doesn't resonate. It doesn't work for you. There's great hymns that we sing that are structured as prayers. An easy way to find those is any hymn that ends with an amen, which oftentimes we don't sing, that hymn is structured as a prayer. Let that inform your prayers. You're reading a book on prayer, start putting things into practice. So, quick little recap. Four things that we can do to improve our prayer life. One, don't leave it to chance. Set aside concentrated time for prayer. Start small. Small prayers are just as effective as big prayers. Have aids to prayer. Record your prayers. Record what you're praying about. Make a note of it. If somebody is talking about problem and you say you're going to pray for them, take a note on your phone real quick. Write down a sticky note so you don't forget it. And fourth thing, let scripture inform your prayers. Read a bit of scripture, pray on it, meditate on it, read some more, continue to pray on it. Because the great thing about this, I have found, is I'm a little scattered brain. I read it, I pray, I start getting distracted, I go back to scripture, I refocus. And I go praying again, and inevitably I get distracted again, I go back to scripture, I can refocus. It helps you. I hope this was beneficial to you all. If you're here this morning, and you are not a Christian, you realize there's sin in your life. You're here because I hope you believe that You believe in the eternal God, that he loved you enough to give up his son to die an agonizing death on the cross. If you believe those messages, that message that Jesus died and raised again for you, Jesus said in Mark 16, verse 16, that he that believes in him and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. When we obey the gospel, our old person of sin is crucified as Jesus' physical body was. We are buried with him in the watery grave of baptism, and we are raised up to walk in newness of life, empowered by his Spirit to live pleasing to him. If you're here this morning and haven't done that, we encourage you to come forward at the appropriate time. If you're at home and you want to know more about that, please contact us. We'll make the arrangements to make sure you can be saved today. If you're just interested in the gospel, you need to study. If you have any spiritual need, please come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.